Today is a joyous occasion in the brief history of our church. Today we all get to witness and even participate in the baptism of our brother in Christ, Brandon Hines, following his profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're here in Lookout Mountain, we're here in this place because we believe the Great Commission is best fulfilled in the planting and establishing of local churches. And in Matthew 28, those words of the Great Commission, the last words of our Lord before His ascension, He commanded the church to go. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that I commanded. So there's an intimate connection between why we're here to plant a church, to make disciples through the preaching of the gospel, and the ordinance of baptizing these disciples and teaching them to walk in the way of godliness. And so, in many respects, this morning, what we're seeing is but an answer to our prayers. As we desire and have asked the Lord's blessing to establish and plant a Reformed Baptist church here in Lookout Mountain. It is a special day indeed. But to direct our thoughts towards baptism, what it means, I would like you to please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. This morning I'm not going to do an exposition of this passage. In fact, we're actually going to be looking at a number of different passages. And even this one passage we're not going to come back to until the very end in conclusion. But Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, will kind of serve as a summary of what we're considering today. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, reading through verse 25. Listen now to God's word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. May God give us insight this morning into His inerrant and eternal word. Well, according to our Baptist catechism that accompanies our confession of faith, baptism is a holy ordinance where, in the washing with water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, their ceremony signifies our being engrafted into or joined to Christ, our partaking or sharing in the benefits of the covenant of grace, and our engagement or duty to be the Lord's. In this, it's clear that baptism is a ceremony with rich meaning and symbolism. It signifies our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. It signifies the washing away of our sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. Water was the metaphor in the Old Testament used to describe the Holy Spirit. And it serves as our identity as well, to mark us out as the Lord, His children called to walk in newness of life. And thus it's prominently emphasized in the New Testament as being the front door of entrance into the church and into all the blessings that are found in the Christian life by the Spirit. However, what's often overlooked in our day is the fact that baptism is more than just a symbol. It's more than just a rite of passage that we go through. For our confession says that along with the supper, the Lord's Supper, baptism serves to actually strengthen our faith as well. And that it's actually, the wording of the confession, it is an effectual means of our salvation. In other words, our confession says that baptism is a means of grace. It is a special way in which God pours out His blessings upon our souls. Not apart from faith, as if just the bare ritual itself means anything, as if it's magic, as if it does something without the faith of the one undergoing it. But through faith and through the power of the Spirit, baptism strengthens our faith in a very special and unique way. And yet, so often in our day, there's no doubt that this aspect of baptism tends to be overlooked, tends to be forgotten. Baptism is a notoriously controversial subject. Who should be baptized? What does baptism accomplish? What is the proper mode of baptism? There's been a lot of ink and even a lot of blood spilled over those questions. Because there's so many different views of baptism, it's tempting for us to throw up our hands and say, you know what? I really don't know. Is it all that important? And we miss its special significance. Not only this, but another reason why we tend to overlook the special blessings of baptism is because personally we don't partake of baptism more than once. It's not a repeatable sacrament like the Lord's Supper. And so we tend to look at it as something that's one and done. You know, that's a great experience that I had at one point in my life, and it served well to give me confidence when I was a new Christian. But it no longer serves as something that really has much relevance to my faith today. Brothers and sisters, let me say emphatically, this is not how the New Testament speaks of baptism. Even a quick look at the epistles will demonstrate that baptism is something that continues to be a matter of central emphasis in the Christian life, even long after the ceremony itself is done. And that's what I want you to see this morning. I want you to see that far from being something that's just one experience we undergo and then we move on to other things in the Christian life, baptism is something that should continually serve to strengthen and fortify your faith, even decades after the fact. And so this morning, I want to answer essentially or tackle one central question. So often baptism is seen on both extremes here. I'm trying to chart a middle way in the controversy. Baptism is often seen as either one of two things. Many hold that baptism is simply our decision, a choice that we make to follow Jesus, something that we do for God in obedience. While others hold that baptism is something that God does for us, that He marks us out, that He gives us His promises, and it's not something that we do for God at all. Well, the answer to this question that I want to try to convince you of today is that yes. Yes. Baptism is something that you do for God in obedience. It is a vow that you make in obedience. But it's also something that God does for us. And that's what I want you to see, because it's only when we see both sides of this equation will the richness and beauty of baptism truly serve to strengthen and encourage your faith, even today, even among those who are not being baptized today. So 3 points this morning. We're going to be jumping around in our Bibles, looking at a number of different texts. So if you have a Bible or grab a pew Bible, I encourage you to keep one handy and flip around with me. But 3 points. The first is, baptism is a vow that we make to God. Baptism is a vow that we make to God. And this is something that we see from the very beginning of the New Testament. We see it when baptism is first introduced through the ministry of John the Baptist. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. The context here in Matthew 3 is that John the Baptist, in fulfilling his call as a prophet, is out in the wilderness of Judea. And he's preaching. He's preparing for the coming of the Messiah, and his message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But notice what we read in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 3. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So his preaching is having quite an effect. All the region is coming to him, confessing their sins and being baptized. And this is the first appearance of New Testament baptism, what will be developed into New Testament baptism. But notice what happens next. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees come to him and they're like, hey, we want to be baptized too. But how does he respond? Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. What is clear in this is that baptism and repentance go hand in hand. John refused to baptize those who came to him and said, hey, I love God. I want to be baptized. Sounds great. He refused to baptize those who came to him and said, hey, we're part of the covenant. Look who our parents are. Look, we're children of Abraham by faith. He says, don't tell me who your father is. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Baptism, thus, is a sign of our repentance. It is a vow that we're making to God that we are turning away from sin and turning towards righteousness. And this isn't limited to John the Baptist alone. We see this as well in the book of Acts. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Here, we're at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out upon the apostles. They're preaching the gospel. And Peter stands up and he starts preaching to the very Jews that had crucified Jesus. He indicts them and says, you have put him to death. But notice what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Notice what Luke records here. Now when they heard this, which was Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, baptism and repentance go hand in hand. And this is why Peter, continuing there in verse 40, exhorts them to save yourselves from this crooked generation. Repentance and baptism is something that Peter called the crowd to do in obedience to God. And thus the conclusion of this, as we see in verse 41, those who received his word, and what was his word? Repent. Repent and turn to God. Those who received that word were baptized and were added to the church. Those who obeyed the call of the gospel, those who repented of their sins, these were baptized, these were added to the church. And so we see again the same thing that we saw with John the Baptist. Baptism is something that we do in obedience to God. It is a proper response to the revelation of the gospel. Another place where we see this language, you don't have to turn there, but it's in Acts 22, verse 16. There, the Apostle Paul is recalling how he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. And afterwards, Ananias preached the gospel to him and said to Paul, who was then Saul, in Acts 22:16, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Here again, baptism is treated as something that Paul was to do in order to partake of the blessing of salvation. In fact, it was so intimately tied to faith in Jesus Christ that Ananias can say, "Wash away your sins." Furthermore, we see this in other parts of the New Testament. Again, don't turn there, but Galatians 3:27. In Galatians 3:27, Paul says to the church there, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Have put on Christ. He's saying baptism is like putting on a new change of clothes, which is why the early church used to do that. They would baptize them and clothe them in white to signify that they're putting on a new garment. Baptism is putting on Jesus Christ. And thus it serves as a vow that you make to God to walk in accordance with the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's like putting on a new wardrobe, a new lifestyle, a new way of living. And so Paul can say, you are putting on Christ. Not God has clothed you in Christ. The tense is very clear. If you've been baptized, you have put on Jesus Christ. You have taken that name upon yourself, which is why he says it, because you have an obligation to walk in accordance with that lordship. You have vowed, by putting on that garment, to walk in obedience to him. Another passage where we see this is 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to make a note about it and move on. But in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter makes a provocative and admittedly an often misunderstood and maligned statement, particularly by the cults that say that the act of baptism itself saves you. But he says in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says this, "Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What he says is that baptism is an appeal, or to better translate that word, it is a pledge. It carries legal connotations, an official legal pledge that you make to God for a good conscience. Peter is saying, your baptism is an appeal that you make to God saying, I've trusted in Christ. My sins have been paid for in His death. Thus cleanse and purify my conscience because I'm forgiven in Him. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But the final passage that we want to look at, turn with me please to Romans chapter 6. The final passage, I should make it clear, in relation to this point. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, we read this. Paul was talking about the gospel and the implications of such, and he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul says that baptism symbolizes your union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And because of this, because baptism is you identifying yourself with Christ, because of what that signifies, based upon your baptism, you making this vow, Paul says, how in the world can you continue in sin? You've made a vow. How can you then turn around and say, it doesn't matter how I live? Thus, baptism in the New Testament is a vow of repentance and a vow of obedience that we make to God. It is the first act of a Christian in drawing near to God in faith. It's an act wherein we signify our repentance, how we've turned from sin and turned towards righteousness. It's an act in which we clothe ourselves with Christ and make a pledge to God to walk in good works. And it's a vow that we make to walk in accordance with His Lordship as the Lord of our lives. And that's why we have baptismal vows, which you will hear Brandon recite here in just a moment. In fact, scholars, when they look at the New Testament, they've identified baptismal vows in the New Testament itself. In Romans chapter 10, whoever believes in his heart, confesses with his mouth, and believes in his heart that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, by all the evidence that we have, is the earliest baptismal vow in the early church and even in New Testament times. It is because baptism is making a vow to God. And baptism loses part of its essential meaning if we neglect this. But at this point, you may say, wow, okay, that sounds like a heavy responsibility. Baptism, something that we do for God? A promise that we make on our own? It sounds a little daunting. Well, again, I want to argue that there's a flip side of this equation as well. And so secondly, I want you to see baptism is also a means of grace where God blesses us. Baptism is also a means of grace where God blesses us, and not just once, but each and every time we gather with God's people and witness a baptism. So let's stay right here in Romans 6. I want to point something else out from this passage. Listen to what Paul says in verse 4 again. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." What we learn about baptism here is that baptism is a visual picture of the gospel. Think about it. The person goes down into the water. You can't breathe underwater. It's like going to your death. And then that person rises, clean and purified, washed, and that first breath is likened to the new life of a new believer after momentarily descending into a watery grave. Baptism is a visual depiction of the gospel, just like the Lord's Supper. Here we know that God treats us as body and soul. He doesn't just give us words and say, believe this or else. Oh, just trust me on this. But he also gives us signs. He gives us things that we can see in the Lord's Supper, that we can taste in baptism, that we can feel, visual, sensory emblems of his love and of his truth. In the Lord's Supper, we visually see bread broken, and we can liken that to his body being broken. And wine that is red, and we can liken it to blood being spilt. And seeing this strengthens our faith. The Holy Spirit works through it to strengthen our faith. And in the same way, when we see baptism, we are reminded of Christ's death and resurrection, of our death to sin and the old man in him, and our resurrection to walk in newness of life, the cleansing of our sins, the cleansing of our conscience, giving us that freedom of salvation and forgiveness upon which a holy life is then built. This is how baptism serves as a means of grace. Not just for Brandon, not just for you whenever you were baptized, if you were, but for all of us. As we recall our own baptism, as we remember what happened to us. And this, of course, is why us Baptists have always insisted that the proper mode of baptism is to immerse, not just to sprinkle, because it depicts the death of Christ and the resurrection, and it serves to strengthen our faith in that visual way. Well, another text where we see this is 1 Peter 3. I mentioned that we would turn there, so if you have the opportunity, please turn to 1 Peter 3:21. In 1 Peter 3, Peter is talking about God's great act of salvation in the flood. And how he delivered Noah and his family from the waters of judgment. And his great point here is to urge them to persevere, to keep doing good in the face of persecution and suffering. But it's noteworthy here that he's talking to those not who are about to be baptized. He's talking to those who have already been baptized. He's talking to the church. And if we note this, if we make note of this, it makes sense then how he calls them to remember their baptism. So what does he say here in verse 21 of chapter 3? Baptism, which corresponds to this, corresponds to the flood, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism now saves you. It now saves you. Present tense. Now saves you. That baptism that you underwent still functions now to save you. To save you from this world. To save you from the temptation to turn away. To save you and sustain you to persevere in the faith. Not the mere act itself, not the removal of dirt from the body, but what it signifies. The cleansing of the conscience, the forgiveness of sins, the union with Christ, the vow that you made to God. So remembering your baptism, particularly when you're gathered with the people of God, remembering this serves to save you here and now and today. Baptism is a means by which the benefits that Christ earned in his life and in his death, the things that he won for you, righteousness, forgiveness, sanctification, holiness, eternal life, glorification, these things that Christ earned for you and that are given to you by faith, these things are brought down and applied and given to you in your heart, in your life today through your participation in this sacrament. It is a means of grace. Well, much more could be said on this, but I want to draw this to conclusion and see how this comes together in a third and final point. Remember, our two points have been that it is something we do for God. It's a vow. It's a vow of repentance. It's a vow of obedience. But it's also something that God does for us, uses for our salvation. Third and finally, then, let us see that baptism is a covenantal ceremony between God, the believer, and the church. It's a covenantal ceremony between God and the believer and the church. And this is where we will finally look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look there in your bulletin, or turn with me to Hebrews 10:19. The entire theme of this, I should say, the theme of this entire section in Hebrews 10 is that Jesus Christ is the great and final high priest who brings us to God based upon his perfect sacrificial work of offering himself. And so here in verse 22 of our passage, you get this familiar language. Let us draw near to God. I point this out because this is Old Testament language. This is language that refers to the act of a priest drawing near to God. It was used all throughout the Old Testament to speak of the priestly duties in the temple. They would do this, 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 and this, and then draw near to God. So in the same way, the writer is exhorting us to draw near as well, to draw near to the Holy of Holies, just like the Old Testament priest did, because we have access. The way has been opened for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But what's important about this is not just anyone can draw near. Like a priest, you must be adequately qualified. So what are the qualifications? Notice what he says here. Verse 22. With a true heart and full assurance of faith. This is a reference to a new heart given by the Holy Spirit, which we have by faith. We are to approach him with true faith. We are to approach him with a heart that has been born again, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But then secondly, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. This reminds us of what we just looked at in 1 Peter chapter 3, how baptism is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. I'm laying myself before you in the name of Jesus Christ. I am covering myself in his blood. We come to him with hearts sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ from an evil conscience. This is an allusion to the work of the Spirit, radically cleansing our heart and conscience. So we have the full assurance of forgiveness. And thirdly, what does he then say? With our bodies washed with pure water. This is baptism. This is our baptism. We come with a heart, we come in faith, we come with a new heart, and we come with our bodies washed with pure water. And what is the conclusion of all this? Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The confession here undoubtedly refers to the confession that we made at our baptism. The confession when we said, Jesus is Lord. Hold fast to that confession. Hold fast to your baptismal vows. Do we do this all on our own? No. What does he say? For he who promised is faithful. There's another side of that equation. Just like Peter said in 1 Peter 3, he said, through the resurrected power of Jesus Christ that holds you. It's like what Jesus said at the end of the Great Commission. He tells them, instructs them about baptism and the Christian life, and then he says what? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The hope of maintaining our baptismal vows lies not in ourselves, not in our own strength, for in our baptism, God made a promise to you as well. And he who promised is faithful. And thus, that's what we see. When we are making a vow, and he is making a vow to us, this is the circumstances for a covenantal ceremony. Just like the priestly rituals of the Old Covenant preceded their drawing near, which incidentally included having their full bodies washed with water, which is where we believe, as Baptists, baptism is ultimately rooted. Not in circumcision, it's rooted in the priestly access, because we're all priests now through the work of Christ. Just like the priestly rituals of the Old Covenant preceded their drawing near, in baptism a covenantal transaction is going on, just like the Lord's Supper, and just like a wedding. Just like a wedding. And so, not surprisingly, the next place that he goes here in Hebrews 10 to conclude this point is he speaks about the duties that we owe to the local church. Like marriage vows, we're making vows to God. He is making vows to us, but we don't do this in a corner. Marriage vows aren't made in private, are they? Why are they made in public? They're made in public because you're publicly acknowledging before everybody else, I love this person. The same with baptism vows. We don't just say our vows to God in private. We stand up in public. We make an announcement to everyone. We are vowing to Him, and He, through the minister who is performing the baptism, and He, God, through the people who are giving their consent, just like at a wedding, God is making a vow to us publicly as well. And thus, this is how all of you today are participating in this baptism. You're recalling your own baptism. You're giving your consent to Brandon's baptism. You're saying his confession of faith is credible. We stand with him. We acknowledge the work of Christ in his heart. We stand with you and we are supporting you in this vow that you are making. And this is a beautiful thing, brethren. To know that it isn't just you or Brandon in the privacy of your own closet thinking that you had an experience with God and have made a decision to follow him, but that the people all recognize, oh yeah, a work of grace has taken place in his life. And we see this and we're joining in this joyful wedding, as it were, between Brandon and his Lord. Brethren, in conclusion, we must hold that baptism is a solemn and covenantal ceremony. The ceremony where the new convert and God's minister and the people of God and even God himself are all present in a unique way. And it is a means by which God pours out his grace and builds his church. Truly, baptism is a wonderful gift from God that he gives to us for the good and strengthening of our souls. It gives us more insight into the benefits that we have, you know, through Christ's work. We get a stronger confirmation, a reminder of his promises to us. And we have a greater encouragement that he is ours and we are his. Let me urge you today, if you have been baptized, to remember your baptism. to remember the people that stood along with you in your baptism, and to remember that you were united with Christ in that moment through faith. And if you have not been baptized, this is a call to you to repent, to turn away from your sin, and to be baptized, to undergo this ceremony, turning away from sin, turning towards the Lord in obedience and true faith, drawing near to God, because we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, through His flesh. May God give us grace to respond in obedience and faith to His Word. Let's pray.